Well, it's time for us to get underway with our Bible study, and good to see everyone out. I was looking around. We're missing a few that normally we see here. Maybe they'll be in shortly and so forth, but it's good to see everybody, and looking forward to our study in the Word, that we'll come to have a better knowledge and be able to be more effective in our life as a child of God. Get us underway, we'll be led in prayer at this time.
Our Father, in charge of heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful Lord's day you've given us, that we can be here this morning to study a portion of your word. We're thankful for our teachers, and we pray, Father, that you will bless them and give them a good remembrance of the things they prepared to say to us. Help us, Father,
as we all know, we're in the Peter's first letter, and we are in the first chapter, covered portion of the first chapter, I believe, through the first 12 verses last week, but we'll go back and make some comments to get us underway. But before I make any, do we have anybody that would have any comments from our last lesson or anything pertaining to our study? If not, I'd like to go back and look at a thing or two to get us underway. In our first chapter, and now different versions may have a different word and so forth, but I wanted to go back to the very first chapter, and he's talking about Peter's writing here to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and he lists the places there that he's writing to of Christians. And in the second verse in the New King James, we have the word elect. And like I say, you may have another word. But going back to looking at this particular word, it merely refers to the sojourners or strangers, which has a meaning of being picked out or chosen. And I wrote down the Greek word, but I'm not a Greek scholar. So, but it comes from electos, what it appears to me to be, and it's supposed to be a Greek word to tell us what that means. And now, the meaning of it is of the time concerning farm accounts. The term is applied to baskets, selected, that is, selected baskets, of a better quality than the rest. They are called by God through the gospel to receive salvation of their souls, and thus a special relation to God as elect or chosen. And we can turn over to the second Thessalonian letter just briefly there, and we get some information along that line on the, in the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, I believe it is. But we are bound to give thanks to God always to you, brethren, beloved of God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought those scriptures would add to the understanding of that. And I know after class, some of us had a discussion about this word elect, but like I said, it could be another word that you have in your version of the Bible there. Anybody have any further comments along that line?
Well, it just means those who meet the standard.
Amen.
Will be included in that number.
Right.
It doesn't mean that he singled out somebody by name without regard to the standard.
Right.
The illustration that I've heard used so many times and it just sticks in my mind is in Major League Baseball, we determine who will be the champion for the year by standard. They have to play a certain number of games, they have to win a certain number of games, they have to defeat certain teams, they have to go through a playoff series, and that's how that team is chosen.
Right.
We don't know, the baseball season hasn't started yet for this year.
Right.
We don't know who's going to be the world champion.
Right.
Of that series.
Right.
But we know who will meet what the standard is. And I think that's all he's saying, is those who meet that standard.
Got to meet the standard.
Yeah, I think Romans 8:28-30,
we
don't need to take time to read
it,
but I think that also speaks to the same concept.
Right. And I'm sure that we could look up some other things that would refer to that. We have to meet the standard. It's not my standard. It's not your standard. It's the standard that the Lord laid down for us. And we have to meet that standard. And those that meet that standard are the ones that are qualified. Just like you illustrated with the example of the baseball world. Any other comments? If not, let's... I do have one other comment to make. I make so many notes till I get them lost. But back to verses 11 and 12. Would someone help me bring us to up to speed on what Peter is saying here in these two verses, just in a brief summation? So correct, and to me the emphasis is, now these other people, and I just use that in generalities now, that he's speaking of, they didn't fully understand. They were looking forward to what he's going to talk about. And so you and I ought to give thanks every day of our lives that we have that information, and we know what to do. And those folks, they... we're looking forward to it. And we now have it. And I stand amazed at the many, many people that do not give any thought to this. How thankful we ought to be. Any other comments along this line?
I think a good analogy would be the prophecy that's in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of that that we wish we knew.
I appreciate that comment, because I'm in the same boat you are. Some of it, it's just hard for me to decipher. But one day I will know. Any other good comments? Appreciate it. So now, as we look in our lesson today, in the first chapter of Peter, beginning there in the 13th verse. And let me again, let me encourage any, if you have any questions or comments as we go along for clarification, please let us know. Beginning there in the 13th verse, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that all of us would understand when he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has already come and lived on earth. He has died the death upon the cross. He has ascended to heaven. And he's got to be talking about when he comes back. In other words, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So with this reading, we'll look at our first question, and Brother Jesse, we'll begin over there with you, if that's okay.
Explain the term elect or held to your feet, Romans 13, verse 14, 2 Thessalonians. Does the word chosen mean the same thing? I said that it did, and it's those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
All right. Any other comments? Any other comments along that line? Well, it's you that are better English majors than I am, or scholars in the words. Let's notice in that 13th verse, he says, after he's talked about this other situation, back in the previous chapter there in verses 11 and 12. What does the word therefore, or it could be wherefore, but words of this nature. He's saying therefore. Why is he saying therefore? Can you determine that? Something has been said and he's wanting to clarify, if I understand it correctly. Therefore, in other words, he's going to make something more clear than what has been said. So he says, therefore, in other words, as I made a note here, it says, on account of, or on this basis or ground. And that is on the ground of their being elect, having a living hope, looking forward to a wonderful inheritance, being kept by the power of God through faith to a deliverance to come in the last time, having faith perfected through trials, loving Christ and believing Him and receiving the end of their faith, even their salvation, which salvation the prophets predicted and inspired men have announced to them, which angels have an earnest desire to look into. So that's my observation of what he's trying to get over when he says, therefore or wherefore. We notice in these verses, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here now, but I'll just hold this other comment till we have the second question here.
What does gird up the loins of your mind mean? The English Standard Version says preparing your minds for action. And then the reference there, especially in Luke 12, is keep your lamps burning. So I think that's a pretty good idea there.
Right. Well, absolutely, and in other words, gird up. And I want all of you to understand, I'm not a language expert. I read and write down what some other people are supposed to know. In other words, gird up, make up your mind. Make up your mind. And this is a metaphorical word that's used. That is, has already been emphasized, prepare your mind to attend to the business of God, which they have been separated through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, sanctification, as you and I think all of us would agree, you have been made holy and obedience to the gospel. So, any other comments along this line? If not, let's go to the next question.
Finish this sentence. Be holy, for I am holy. The I there is what God referenced there. Verses 15 and 16.
Right. In other words, be holy, for I am holy. What should be our objective in life as a child of God? I think that's it.
Should only be one.
Do what?
Should only be one. And that's to get to heaven.
Get to heaven, and to get to heaven, you got to be like our Lord. You got to be holy, haven't you? Well, I believe that's what he's emphasizing. In other words, be holy, for I am holy. Okay, let's move on to our next question here now.
How should we conduct ourselves during our stay here on earth? Verse 17, fear the Lord's judgment.
Okay. And here again, in the English language, you correct me if I missed the meaning of these words now. But in the English language, when we say fear, we think about being afraid of, don't we? And maybe we could use that here, but I believe it's when it talks about in fear of. And in other words, in fear. This has a deeper meaning than just being afraid of. I believe it carries with it, according to my study, as to reverence and respect. In other words, one who is to do his deeds in a reverence and respect of God. In other words, my deeds ought to be in respect to God. Not only as I assemble with the saints and associate with the saints, but my everyday life. What should be the appearance of my life to whoever I come in contact with? Am I a man of the world? Or do I exhibit the characteristics that would signify that I'm a different individual? And to some people, it would have reference to my respect for God and His ways and striving to live that life. Now, I'm sure that all of us could recall in our life, as we have had people to notice, that we're a little bit different. I'm not talking about necessarily being what we would refer to as an oddball, but I'm talking about we're different from what they see in the world. And I'm sure if I asked different ones, you would, could recall an instance in your life that other people, just general public, would maybe come up to you and say, "I notice you're a little bit different." And I believe that if we live in the life that we ought to live, in our expressions and our actions in life, I believe from time to time we will have people that will say, "Well, say, boy, I believe that you're just a little bit different. What makes that difference?" And if you hadn't had that, start paying attention as you associate.
We're the child of the King. So we ought to act like the child of the King, talk like the child of the King, dress like the child of the King, have a walk like the child of the King. We ought to represent the King.
Brother, you're so correct. And when you're talking about, did you say walk?
Walk, dress, act.
But
everything we do.
But walk and everything is our life. In other words, our actions, our everyday actions. And we might say from sun up to sundown, but many times we're in public past sundown. But all of our life should exhibit that. Any other comments? Appreciate all of you. One half
of God, because He says there, without partiality, judges according to each one's word. If I go before a judge down here in the courthouse, I have a reverence for him, but I got a bit of fear. I got a great deal of fear too if I'm guilty of whatever I may be going down there for. But it is reverence and honor. But I think there is a healthy dose of true fear of being afraid of the power of this heart.
But the fear is not meeting the qualifications, isn't it? I mean, if you know that you have met the qualifications, may have some fear, but if you have met the qualifications, then it boils down to respect that man's decisions or decision that he would make. Any other comments?
It's the fear that Andy's talking about that motivates us to meet the qualifications.
Right. I appreciate that. You did better than I did.
I'll say it one more way. I think we covered it, but just a way that jumped in my mind that Billy illustrates as well is something that we're all familiar with. When you're operating a heavy machine in an automobile, you're first learning how to drive. You have a tremendous fear of what that machine can do. It's a powerful machine. It can do good things. It can kill people. And you have a proper fear of what's possible and the power of that thing. And so that drives you to the respect and operating it safely. And it takes a little bit of a stretch, but you apply that to your relationship with God. You recognize the power and the might and the justice of God. And you get that combination of respect and fear.
I will not belabor this point, but you rang a bell. As I've said many times, I was in the livestock world. And the bulls that are so friendly that you can walk in that herd and maybe pat them on the hip or whatever. But at the same time, you have the respect. Because I could give you numerous examples of things that happen. But you have respect for that. And it's in the category of you have that fear of what can happen to you if you don't have that respect for that animal. Any other comments? If not, let's move on.
Cost of our redemption was the blood of Christ.
Good comment. And as you answered that, it rang a bell, but I can't recall, so you need to help me a little bit now. Do I recall a scripture that talks about that in certain situations that I would be willing to give my life for this brother here? Help me out. You just rang a bell, and I had not written it down, so I don't remember things too good. But yeah. In other words,
1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for his brethren.
Right. So, that's the thought I had. In other words, I mean, that's got to be a tremendous cost, isn't it? And just think that the Son of God came, lived, and made efforts to get people to understand some things. And what you and I know that the total program was that God knew that he would have to shed his blood. He'd have to die the death. But at the same time, all the efforts that he put forth to try to get people to understand some things. And yet he was willing to do the will of the Father and die the death upon the cross, shedding his blood. Y'all, please don't tell my wife that I hold my hand. I do have a little hearing problem, and I don't know what that hand does, but it makes me hear a little better. But appreciate those good comments. Any others? Let's see. We're on what, number 6?
How is the blood of Christ described? What else is described?
Yes, we need to understand that the blood of Jesus is precious. In other words, he had no blemish. He was without spot. He was held in honor and esteemed, and he was especially very dear. Do we have any other input into this? And as I pointed out, that last statement I made, I collected that information from Mr. Thayer. Number 7, I believe it is.
When was Christ foreordained and when was he manifest? Foreordained before the foundation of the world.
Somebody tell me, it says foreordained. What are we talking about?
By God's eternal plan, God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about how God laid this plan out before time began.
I wonder sometimes, and I'm guilty of not really stopping and thinking and analyzing what's being taught. But God's plan whatever happens tomorrow, next year, down through the ages, does it just happen? God has laid out a plan, hasn't He? Now, I don't know all those plans. Just like we talked about how these prophets, they were searching to find out something in the future. Well, I may be searching to find out something in the future, but a lot of that future, I don't have any information on, do I? In fact, most of it I don't. So we need to understand that when it was foreordained, it was from the beginning of time, whenever that was. I don't know. Well, I would also insert this thought, and you can give me some input. When I say beginning of time, it's beginning of time that we have revealed to us. But now, Christ existed from whenever. He's always been there. God the Father's always been there. And any other comments along that line?
This is specific to God's plan of salvation.
Right.
It's not specific to me as an individual, only other than that the plan affects me as an individual.
Right.
And so I think we have to understand it in that light, and that's what he's talking about.
Well, this is a very good point. In other words, he's talking about His plan for us, for you and I, and for us to look forward to something. But it was always in God's plan for this to take place. Any other?
God did this when He got ready to do it. Before He had set time to do it, or before He waited for that set time. But He promised that was foreordained. It's going to happen. It's not going to not happen.
Right. Well, and in that denominational world, having been there, they want to imply that I have very little to no way to change that. But I do. The way I can change it, so far as my being lost, I can be obedient to God's way. Otherwise, I'm on the other side. Let's move on to the next question. Now, someone, a good answer, that's what I got. But this word fervently, and I apologize, I did not go back to the Greek on this, but I think I understand the meaning of it. But someone want to help me with it? Fervently.
It's something to do with being on fire.
There you go. In other words, you're eager, you're on fire. Any other comments along that line?
I was thinking maybe with all you've got, perfect, with all you've got, put your whole effort into it.
You put forth all your effort. And we could draw several analogies, but in the sports world, we hear all the time, and those of us that have been there a little bit, emphasize, put all your effort in that. Now don't slack up now. You just keep putting forth all your effort. When you think you've maximized your efforts, try a little harder. In fact, I believe I had some school teachers that told me to maximize my efforts for study. But anyway, let's look on now. Number 9. Just come back up here too.
See, why have we been born again? Does baptism have anything to do with being born again? Let's see, 1 Peter 3:21. Well, 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 3:21 references baptism. There is also an antitype which kind of saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that born again, if you can go back to Nicodemus' misunderstanding of it, but it's the shedding of that old man and being dead for Christ through baptism to be a new man.
Right. And always, for myself, I always like to go back to Romans, the 6th chapter, and just read for several verses to have a good understanding. And my denominational friends do not like for me to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. That is, many of them do not, because that refutes their ideology of becoming a child of God and so forth. Any other comments? If not, let's look on number 10. Die, and it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. And in so doing, one that obeys and lives, it brings on a new life. Any other comments? Otherwise, we'll move on to number 11. And those terms encompasses a lot of things that are involved in sin or that are sinful. Any other comments? Number 12.
Babies cry for milk. What should we cry for? We should cry for the sincere milk of the Word.
And in so doing, this will help us to grow spiritually as we ought to grow. Move on to number 13.
Jesus said to be two different types of stones, two different types of demons. Verse 4 talks about the living stone, that he is the foundation of truth. And if we follow that truth, we will be alive. We will have salvation. Verse 7 talks about the stone of stumbling, which for those who reject Christ, some of the people you've already talked about this morning, the truth just makes them stumble. The truth has no meaning to them, so it becomes a stumbling block.
Right. Good answer, and wish we could go on. Let's move on to number 14. Yeah, those scriptures there, I think, give us reference to what we ought to think about. Is, as you say, is praise to God with the fruit of our lips. Always giving thanks. Always doing good. And sharing. Not just with materially things, but with the spiritual things, that is, with the Word. Number 15.
Romans 12:1 says we should offer to God as a sacrifice, our body.
All right. And that's a sermon for about 3 or 4 lessons. But we don't have time for that this morning. So we'll come back to that later. Let's look on to the next question now.
16, how was the church described in verses 5 and verse 9? Verse 5 describes them as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Verse 9, he calls them a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special, peculiar people of God.
And yes, my friends, as children of God, let us not be afraid of not being different. And I'm not talking about being antagonistic, sore attitude and so forth, but I'm talking about in the lives that we live. That have obeyed the gospel, we are a special people. And we're a special people in a chosen generation. But it's according to the Word. Let's look on now at number 17.
What are the group of people that describe in that similar way? Well, the children of Israel have been chosen by God, they were set apart, they were the special people who serve Him.
Any other comments along this line now? All those comments are in line with, I believe, what the question is. But let us remember that we are a special treasure above all people. As I have said many times, I hear people say, well, all people are children of God. Ask somebody to please produce the scripture that shows me that all people are children of God. All people are not children of God. All people are God's creation. But if you read the scriptures in the New Testament, those that have obeyed the gospel according to His plan, those are the ones who are children of God. And I believe I can sit down and take scriptures and show that without a shadow of a doubt. But as I mingle among the world and was in the so-called religious world years ago, oh, all people are children of God. You have to contradict the Word to make that be true. Let's go on to the last question here.
What is our mission in the world? Because we are that chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and His own special people. We are proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Wow. And having been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, then we have a responsibility to proclaim His praises. Write your comments down and we'll take them up at the beginning next week.